Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
Well, good evening. My name is Mitch. I'm the student minister at our Argyle campus, and I just want to say up front, forgive me for my voice. We had a student event on Wednesday night. It was a hype night, and when you get a bunch of students in a room together, you tend to lose your voice, so give me grace tonight. But just as Caleb was saying, how amazing is it that we get to gather together here as a church body, and we get to bring our family and our friends, and we get to celebrate the risen Christ. I mean, that is amazing. And it's such an incredible truth, but I think a lot of times we talk about the life and the death of Jesus, and we overlook the resurrection. And so tonight, that's going to be my goal, is I want to highlight the significance of the resurrection and why it matters for us. And I'm going to do that by looking at one of my favorite texts in all of the scriptures, Philippians chapter 2. So you can flip there. And what's unique about Philippians chapter 2 is theologians and commentators and people that are way, way smarter than me, they refer to this chapter as a Christological gem. And that's just a really, really fancy way of saying Jesus and the gospel are in and throughout this entire chapter. And that's why I love it so much. Because Paul, he doesn't hold anything back as he writes to the church of Philippi. And the church of Philippi, they're dealing with all kinds of arguing and disagreement. And so he writes this letter to deal with the division that's going on. And his response to the division and the disagreement is encouragement. And he wants to encourage them by reminding them of Jesus. And so how great of a response is that? So there's fighting and there's arguing and there's disagreement. And Paul steps in and he just goes, whoa, hold on. Let me just remind you of the gospel. I think we could all probably learn a thing or two from Paul. But before we get into the text, I want to just talk about how we're going to be looking at these verses, because if you're anything like me, you like to know how this is structured before you even dive in. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul is going to give us the blessings of the gospel. That's very important. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the blessings of the gospel. In verses 3 through 8, he's going to encourage us to live out the gospel. And then in verses 9 through 11, we see adoration and praise because of the gospel. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And with that said, let's look to verse 1 of chapter 5 and see what Paul has to say. Verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So what's fascinating is that Paul starts off this whole letter with a series of if statements. And the reason he does this is because, remember, he's writing to the church of Philippi. So this is a group of Christians. They already believe in Jesus. So Paul is just reminding them of what they should already know. He says, these are the blessings that you have in Jesus. So the heart of what he's saying really isn't if these things are true. What he's saying is because of Jesus and because of the gospel, these things are true. And this is what Christ offers to his people. And he says in Christ, he starts off by saying, there is encouragement in Christ. And there's encouragement because we even get to know him. That should be encouraging in and of itself. He says we can be encouraged because we can receive the gift of faith and we can be restored and redeemed back to a holy God. He said that should be encouragement. And then he says there's comfort in Christ's love for us. He is ours and we are his. And then he says there's participation in the Spirit. And this is incredible. This means by faith, through grace in Christ, we can receive the Holy Spirit. In our hearts, the Holy Spirit dwells, and that Holy Spirit unites us as God's people. So he reminds them of how they are united. And then he ends by saying there is affection and sympathy. So he reminds them that they all share this common experience of receiving God's grace and receiving his undeserving compassion and affection. So he says, these are all the blessings that you receive in Christ. These are the things that I want to remind you of. These are the blessings of the gospel. Praise God. What beautiful blessings those are. And these are the blessings that bind us together as God's people, which is why Paul says in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So Paul says nothing would make him happier than to see God's people love one another and to be united as a family. And that's what he finds in these blessings. So he presents these blessings. They're fighting and arguing. He says, this is what you have in Christ. This is what's available to you. These are the blessings. And you see his pastoral heart here because he starts with the blessings. He says, this is what you can receive. And then he goes on to talk about what they should do as a result of these blessings. And it's kind of like, this reminded me when I read it, it's kind of like when my wife wants me to do yard work or something at the house. Before she asks me to do it, she gives me some encouragement. She goes, man, you're so strong. You're such a manly man. Oh, you're so handy. Oh, and because you're so handy, can you change that light fixture? You're so strong. And so that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He gives us the blessings of the gospel, and now he's going to tell us how to live out the gospel. So it's an if-then statement. If you believe this, then you do this. And so in verse 3, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. So the first step to the gospel is very simple. Stop being selfish. He says that's the first step. We have to realize that we are not the center of the universe. That everything is not about you and me. And it sounds so simple, but we have a worldwide epidemic of selfishness and pride. This is the epidemic we should be worried about. And I'm not pointing the finger out there to the world. I'm pointing it right here because I have the same problem. I have sin in my heart. I am selfish and I am prideful. And here's a fun fact for you, and it helps give us an idea of the self-centeredness in our hearts. So last year in 2023, 92 million selfies were taken on a daily basis. 92 million. How selfish and prideful do we have to be to have a phone full of pictures of ourselves? 92 million selfies a day. But the thing about selfishness and pride is it's sneaky. Oh boy, is it sneaky. And it's sneaky because you can convince yourself that you aren't someone with pride. You aren't someone who's selfish. And we convince ourselves that we don't have a problem by doing good things. We think, oh, if I do the right things, if I'm a good person, how could I be selfish? I'm helping other people. I'm doing the right things. And we do it by being people pleasers. Oh, well, all these people like me. I have a lot of friends. How could I be prideful? How could I be selfish? We do it by working hard and being disciplined. Man, this one convicts me because we think, oh man, if I work hard and I do my job well, it makes everyone's life easier. If I'm disciplined, it helps everything run smooth. But the truth is, we aren't doing any of these things for God's glory. We're doing it for our glory. These things make us feel great because we want to be liked. We want to be respected, and we want to leave a legacy behind, and we want to feel like we've accomplished things in our life. And because we so desperately want these things, we have become completely self-consumed, and then we justify it by slapping the name of Jesus on it, or we just say, it's what's best for me and my family. So that makes it okay. But let me remind you of the exact reason Satan was cast out. And it was selfishness and pride. He was cast out of heaven because he wanted to steal God's glory. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." And that is exactly what we do when we have an all about me mentality. When we are selfish and prideful, what we are saying is that I am more important than God. I am more important than God. That's what we're saying. And this is a bold statement, but hear me. We are never more like Satan than when we are self-consumed. We are never more like Satan than when we are self-consumed. But Paul says we are never more like Jesus when we walk in humility. And this is the complete opposite of what culture is going to tell you. Culture tells you, do what's best for you. You do you. Do what makes you feel good. Put your desires above everything and everyone all the time. That's what the culture will tell you. But Paul says the gospel calls us to see other people as more important than ourselves. To live out the gospel means that I put my selfish desires aside to serve other people. And you know what's crazy? If you see me as more important than you, and I see you as more important than me, you know what happens? We start to live in a world where everyone is cared for. How crazy. But if we're honest, what our knee-jerk reaction is to that statement is that sounds nice, but I'm not doing it. Sounds really good, but no way. In our heads, we think everyone else is selfish. Everyone else is out for themselves. So why should I be the one to die to myself and sacrifice for people who don't deserve it? Well, man, I am so glad you asked that question. Because look with me to verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So when we ask the question, why should I walk in humility? Why should I put other people first? Well, because that's exactly what Jesus did for you. Jesus held all the glory. He was God in the flesh. He can do whatever he wants. He can do as he pleases. He has every right to be self-centered, yet he chose a life of humility where he would come and empty himself out on a cross for people like us. He would have his body broken and his blood poured out. The King of Kings would come in the flesh and he would be a servant and he would give his life for selfish and prideful people who did not deserve it. That is who Jesus is. And he gives us the ultimate picture of what it looks like to walk in humility. He shows us what it looks like to live a humble life. This is the way that Paul calls us to live if we believe the gospel. He tells us to have minds that remember who Christ is, remember what Christ has done. But this is the important part here, and this is what I want you to hear, is that you are going to mess up. You won't be perfect. You will be selfish. You will be prideful. Because we're all broken and messed up people, but that is why the resurrection is significant. That is why we celebrate Easter. The resurrection is crucial because if the resurrection didn't happen and it was just the life and death of Jesus, none of this would matter. There were hundreds of thousands of people that were crucified and killed. There was 500 years where the Roman Empire crucified people. That was not what made Jesus special. What made him special was the resurrection. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. When Jesus was resurrected, he fulfilled the scriptures. He defeated sin and death. Through the resurrection, our sin has been forgiven. Our debt has been paid. So even when you do mess up, even when you are selfish, even when you are prideful, you can be certain that Jesus has risen and you are covered in his righteousness. That is what Easter is about. That is why the resurrection is so significant. See, I think we misunderstand what the gospel is. The gospel isn't about changing your behavior. It's not about being a good person. It's about changing your heart. It's not about being a good person. It's about looking to the one who was perfect. That's why John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't say whoever behaves the best and follows the most rules will have eternal life. It doesn't say whoever is the most successful will have eternal life. It doesn't say whoever's the best Christian and reads the most scripture and prays the most is going to get eternal life. It says whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. And I want everyone to hear that, whether you're a Christian or not. We are forgiven and redeemed only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus. It's not Jesus plus something. It's not Jesus plus my hard work. It's not Jesus plus my discipline or Jesus plus my money and my house. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And that sounds great, but that's actually a very hard reality for us to accept. Because a lot of us, deep down, we want to be our own savior. We don't want to give all the glory to Jesus. We want to have some of that glory. I want to say, I played a part in that. I did that. I was responsible for that. We so badly want to compete for the glory that belongs to Jesus, but listen to Paul speak about Jesus in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the Jesus that we're trying to compete with. That is the Jesus that we're trying to steal glory from. But let me make a suggestion. What if we surrendered everything to Jesus? And again, this is for whether you're a Christian or not, because even as Christians, we have different corners of our lives that we hold back. We say, I believe in Jesus. What about that part of your life? What about your marriage? What about your job? What about your kids? What about all the anxiety and stress that you have? Are you surrendering everything to Jesus? And so many of us, we miss out on the blessings of the gospel that Paul talked about in the very beginning. We miss out on those blessings because we don't see Jesus as Lord. We see ourselves as Lord. But believe me when I tell you, and it's not just because I said it, it's because God's word says it, Jesus is Lord. And this is why we feel the anxiety and the depression and the stress and the pressures of life, because we're trying to do what only Jesus can do. We're carrying burdens we're not meant to carry. I tell my students all the time, I use this analogy, it's like putting on a backpack and you're walking, and every time life throws something at you, you're throwing a brick in the bag. And for a while, you're going to walk and you're going to say, this is easy, I got this. But then eventually, all of a sudden, your knees are going to start to buckle and you're going to say, this is too much to carry. I can't do this on my own. And you're right, you can't. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus says, come to me and your soul will find rest. Come to me and I will carry your burdens. You don't have to miss out on the blessings of the gospel anymore. Let me tell you, you can actually experience these blessings. And I think as Christians, whether you believe or not, even Christians, we hear this and we say, well, I'm experiencing the blessings, but are you really? Are you really trusting that Jesus is Lord? He's come. He's lived the perfectly humble life that we can't. He died the death that we deserve, and he rose out of the grave so that we can have life. So just like Paul did, I want to encourage everyone in here to come to the end of yourself. Recognize that you are not Lord of your life. See why the resurrection is so significant. Don't let Easter just be a day that you get together with family and you share a meal together. Those things are great, but Easter is about Jesus. He is risen. It's not about good food or Easter bunnies or chocolate. It's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he has risen. So don't miss out on these blessings. That would be a tragedy because he offers them to you freely. Trust in him. And as I wrap up tonight, I want to share this quote with you. It's by Fyodor Dostoevsky. He's a Russian novelist and a philosopher. Some of us might have heard of him. But he says this: I believe there is no one deeper, lovelier, more sympathetic, and more perfect than Jesus Christ. Not only is there no one else like him, there never could be anyone like him. And if we truly believe that, Jesus will be Lord of our lives. And it's no longer about you or me, but it's about how we can serve other people. Our life becomes this mission to tell the world about the fact that Jesus has come and he has risen from the grave. It's not about telling people how great you are or how hard of a worker you are. It's about Jesus. But we don't only do it with our words. We do it with the way that Paul has instructed us. We live by walking in humility. Because we can say a lot of things, but the proof is in the pudding, right? The proof is, how are you walking with Christ? I had an old pastor. He used to tell me all the time, your faith is personal, but it is not private. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is a personal relationship, but it is not one that should be hidden from the world. You should be walking this earth, and people should be seeing you as the light of Christ. They should be seeing you as the salt of the earth. They should look at you and say, there's something different about them. I don't know what it is, but man, is it good. That is what the gospel offers. So I encourage you, just like Paul did, leave this place walking in humility because Jesus has risen. Let's pray. Father, man, we are so in awe of who you are. You're a holy God. You're a righteous God. But you also love your people so much. And you love your people so much that you would send your only son, Jesus Christ, to come and live the life that we couldn't, and humble himself by going to a cross and giving his life. But that's not the end of the story. The tomb was empty. The Savior has risen, and he offers us the blessings of the gospel. I pray that everyone in this room would leave this place actually experiencing what Christ offers to us. I pray that we would leave this place differently than we came in, and we would shine and we would be lights for Jesus. Don't let us just be people that say we believe, but let us show the world that we believe. Let us show the world that Christ has risen. He is the King of Kings. He is Lord. There is no other Lord but him. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.